It is a pleasure to be here this evening. Please turn with me in your copy of God's Word to the book of Ruth, chapter 1. We'll be reading verses 19 to 22. God's holy word says this. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi, when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" And so Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. And they came to Jerusalem at the beginning of the barley harvest. So far, the reading of God's word. Let's go to Him in prayer. Almighty God, we pray that this evening You would plant and water Your word in our hearts, so that it may bear fruit in our lives, and so that we may be ready for the day of harvest, which is yours to come. We ask this all in Christ's name. Amen. Well, when we left them last week, Ruth's faithful confession of the God of Israel culminated in an oath to remain with Naomi for all of her days. And yet this was met with Naomi's silent resignation, and they spoke no more. Now our pair of widows-in-law have made their journey from the fields of Moab to the town of Bethlehem. It's the end of a long road home. And so our passage launches off. But the years have changed Naomi. And she comes back to this place wholly different than before. And that's one of the things that's glossed over by our admittedly terse Hebrew text here this evening, the entrance into Bethlehem. She's coming back to a place that's defined her past life. It's a world that she seems to know quite well and yet remembers her quite differently. And so it's against this backdrop, this place, that she says what she says actually about the Lord. He has testified against her, she claims. His hand has been against her. She has never known a pain like this. And so these are the only words that she can find to explain it. What a fitting psalm we just read together in Psalm 88. And yet we have to ask from her painful perspective, does she really see things as they are? Has the Lord really brought her back to Bethlehem just to die? And our narrator, with a little more than a glimmer in his eye, weaves together something of an answer for us if we have the ears to hear. You see, in our story, we have three witnesses. We have three characters, if you will, who actually testify against her testimony, against her accusation that the Lord has left her altogether. The first one is her very presence in Bethlehem, that place that she's once known. The second one is her true name, Naomi. And the third is the barley harvest. And so these are the three testimonies, or the three characters, you might call them. But actually, instead of conceding this world of the courtroom to Naomi, which she kind of launches upon us, we don't actually have to go there with her. And it's because this story of Ruth, as it would have been explained, as it would have been heard and listened to for years and years, it would have been on the mind of every wise Israelite woman as she would recount it to her children and her grandchildren over the years. And so instead of trying to justify God, who is sovereign over adversity, which we might well do, and that would be a good sermon in itself, we know that God, whose actions in the nature of the case are right, because He is good and right, He would succeed in the courtroom. Let's instead go to this grandmother's front porch, as the word of the Lord is not just for justifying the Lord, but is actually to be metabolized by His people. It's supposed to teach us about Him positively. We see that the Lord, through these three examples, that her presence in Bethlehem, her true name, the presence of the barley harvest, that he was being faithful to her. And he was being faithful to Naomi when it sure didn't seem like it, when everything seemed like it had been taken from her. But even though everything seemed like it had been taken from her, the Lord was not done with her. He was working in her, even despite her sin, even through her suffering. That's true of Naomi. It's true of the people of God who would have been recounting this in temple and home for generations. And it's true of us. And so we see this evening that the Lord is providing for you even when you think you are seeing nothing but the opposite. And he is not done with you. So first I want us to consider Naomi's entrance into Bethlehem as it all washed over her. That's a simple phrase or simple sentence in verse 19. The two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And then they came into Bethlehem. But I want us to encounter this world in a way that she may have encountered it herself, with the memory of her past life kind of working in her. And so they come up through the fields. They pass through the old gates built by Canaanite hands long ago, long forgotten. This small farming town looks exactly as it did when Elimelech had put it behind them. The stones of the main road were still stained with earth and footprint of man and beast like they had been. And it's that road that took you through the squat buildings of dirt and stone, past the streets between them, past their wooden doors, past maybe the old woman telling stories in front of them, sewing their shrunken patches on their robes, past the odd worker returning to the field through the gate to your back with skins of water slung over his shoulder, past the group of women chattering about the nice weather this week and holding the hands of toddlers and carrying their newborns who look not so different than their mothers did the last time you saw them when you were there. And they carry their bags of barley to turn into bread home. And as you go, the glare of the late and low sun strikes your eye because the path is open to a market square in front of you. With booths, it has stands and sheep and some bustle as people get their goods and they go. And as you go, there it is. There is the well. The well where you went day after day and year after year to bring home your sling of water, the one that you tossed before the move, to your men who had gone out to the fields and who would return later, those years ago. This is that well that you carried your boys to. And when they got bigger, their sandaled feet pattered behind you on this path before the faces of these people passed these buildings. And now your boys have, and now you've come back, and your boys haven't. And the man that you love is out in the field from which he will never return. This is the Bethlehem Naomi has come into. Don't let her see your face, this girl who's followed you. Or do. It doesn't matter. She only knows the loss out there, where she's from. But you know the loss here, this place, that explains them and the ways that they were and the loss. She wants to follow you to death? Well, here it is, the place once called home to the woman once called a mother. What good could come from here? This is Bethlehem. And while a small town like this, when such a character as Naomi comes through its gates, stirs pretty easily. And so the town people were told, actually it's the town's women in the Hebrew in particular, they see her silent passage and her unacknowledged shadow behind her. There she is. She's the one who went to the fields of Moab a lifetime ago. The one who was, during those years of the famine, hungry with us. She was the one who left. She was the one who was kind before then, and she helped me pick up the bag of milled grain that I dropped back in 09, and I never forgot the joke that she told. She was so sweet. She was so pleasant. That's what her name was. She was Naomi. Sweet, pleasant. But look at her now. She wears the years like a weighted jacket. They've crooked her back and written lines around her eyes and closed her mouth. Those years that we knew her, the times were bad, but we all kind of got by. But seeing her now, look at her. Look at this. Years unknown to us have been unkind to her. She is harder. She is bent. And so the townswomen, seeing this figure before them, they have to ask, is this Naomi? Could this be the one that we once knew? Wasn't she our kinsman? Wasn't she our neighbor? Wasn't she our friend? Wasn't she the one with the cute kids? Wasn't she the one who lived around the corner at that house over there? Well, the chatter gets out and the people marvel to see her so different than she was. Is she now who she was then? Is she still Naomi, they ask in our text? And that question is exactly precisely the right question, because they're not simply asking for identification. They're not asking for a driver's license. Oh, I'm terrible with names. Remind me of her name again. They wonder if this can be the woman with that name, because it means pleasant. And in their world, the name imposed the meaning of it as a calling on the person's life. It was in some way to impart some character to the one who bore it. It's a name to live up to. That's her own, and yet that she has received from without. Is this Naomi? Is this the one who is so pleasant and so sweet? They ask. And so the stirring settles, and it turns to listening as the question rings out, stops the woman, draws her before their eyes, and they listen. Even the babies quit crying. And seeing these women of the town, our woman breaks her silence. Look at verse 20. Before we read this, you can hear the tragedy in her words. It's only further underscored by the fact that she's talking to the women of the town. The women who would go home to their husbands and sons and tell them about all this. She gives suffering voice to the suffering of her life, not in prayer or even in confused questioning, the way that we heard in Psalm 88, but in dejected acknowledgement, acceptance without healing, accusatory anguish. And the silent crowd waits for the answer. She says to them, "Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, because the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." Mara. Don't you remember Mara? It's from Exodus 15. It's the very first place that Moses leads the people of Israel after they passed through the Red Sea, after they'd sang of God's glorious victory and his steadfastness and his faithfulness. Mara was the place where there was no water except after 3 days, and even then it was bitter and it was undrinkable, and the people grumbled. That Mara, call me that. The Lord has dealt very bitterly with me. The Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. The Almighty, not the Lord God of Israel, not Jehovah, not even God Almighty, just the Almighty. Here, the Lord, the covenant-keeping God, is renamed, or actually even denamed by her, since his name is Yahweh and all of his other names are attributes. Just talking about his almightiness is how she refers to him here. And so she explains the story in terms of a strong God, but that's about all she can muster. She goes on in verse 21, "I left full, and the Lord brought me back empty." We remember from last week that Elimelech and Mahlon and Chilion were her fullness. She was full enough with them, even in the famine. What more could a wife and a mother need? They didn't need to be rich. They didn't need to be normal Israelites. Unfortunately, they didn't even need to be faithful Israelites. And even if they just scraped by and had to pick up and move to the fields of Moab, she had everything because she had her boys. And now, there is nothing. Any pleasure that life had to offer was out of reach. The cup, once full and sweet, was now bitter and empty. This is her life. This is the new name that she makes for herself, as it reflects the new station and the new calling that someone must have put upon her. So she goes on in asking the question, why call me Naomi? Why call me that old name? The Lord has testified against me. The Almighty has brought calamity upon my life. The name that she had received and that served as a calling for her character was invalidated by the Lord's testifying against her and her affliction to her. How could she continue to be called Naomi? The Lord has set himself against her. Why this is the case, she has no idea, and nor do we. Her life is shaped something like that of Job's, where house and home and all that she has have been destroyed, reduced to nothing. And in setting the Lord against herself with her accusations, in many ways, she is entering into the story of Job almost as Job's wife, coming right up to the edge of succumbing to just curse God and die. And even though she doesn't hear curse God, she certainly blames him for the devastation of her circumstances. And so we hear the anguish and the lament of a broken woman who has nothing, 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 as far as she's concerned. And as these words come from her mouth, what the people hear is, in many ways, a lot of name calling. Because again, the calling of names imposes meaning. The God of Israel is named according to his attributes and its works for Israel, to whom he's committed in love all over Scripture. Abraham is renamed once the Lord makes a covenant with him, and he fulfilled its fatherly meaning, surely. Moses sounds like the anointed one, similar to Messiah in Hebrew, and he plays a very Messiah-shaped role in the Lord's plans, bringing the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But here, like we saw, the Lord's covenant love on Naomi's life is at least challenged in light of the circumstances as far as she sees it. Will he fulfill the calling that the label that he has chosen for himself imposes? In her mind, this is at least very suspect. And when she considers herself, Naomi cannot be Naomi. She cannot be pleasant because in her life she will never fulfill that calling. The circumstances prevent it. She will never move on from this, and therefore, in her crushing situation, she tries to put on a name that leads to nowhere. These are the words that she gives to the townswomen of Bethlehem. They've inquired. She's given voice to the one thing that she has left, her grief. And so, in the world of our story this evening, we are left with the question, is she right? Is Naomi only bitter, empty? Can she be made full? Can she be restored? Well, in verse 22, we see that she simply turns and leaves. There's nothing more to say to these people. They've asked after her, and she has spoken her part. Verse 22 doesn't answer our question directly. Can Naomi be made full? Yes. Okay. It does more than that. What the narrator does in verse 22 is brilliant. It's unresolved for the moment, but things are set into motion so that as we see the curtain coming down on Act 1 of this story in Ruth's book, the Lord is not done working. It says this, "So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her." The Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the fields of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Did you catch it? Did you hear that? With all this naming business, there's a name that Naomi forgot. And maybe we forgot about her too, since she's not even mentioned in this section of the narrative until this point. Ruth is with her. Ruth, who is her daughter-in-law. Ruth, the one who vowed to follow her and to care for her. Ruth, who we know confesses the Lord God of Israel as a gracious and loving and promise-keeping God, despite her being a Moabite. Naomi is not alone. We know that the Lord has been good to her by providing this traveling companion full of love and commitment and with the word of the Lord on her lips. Moreover, in the second part of the verse, the tides are beginning to turn as the barley harvest is about to come in. Their timing for coming into Bethlehem has been perfect. And we don't need to hear this the wrong way. Remember, the grain is really no good to Naomi in her grief. And we say that she was, in a sense, full during the famine because she had her boys. She was relationally full. And yet the barley harvest should catch your ear and remind you of the reason that they were in Bethlehem in the first place. The Lord had visited Israel. The Lord has given his people this incoming harvest of barley. The Lord is doing this. He is putting bread back in this place. Now I want you to look at how these things come together. In having Bethlehem, the house of bread, live up to its name, the Lord is showing that because he lives up to his own name, the covenant God of Israel, who is faithful to the end, he is able to restore Naomi so that she might live up to hers, so that she might be pleasant and lovely. The God of Israel will be her protection and her provision, even if she does not yet see it, even if it has not come to fullness in front of her yet. And so the narrator is, in verse 22, showing us that the Lord is silently planting here. He is not done with this destitute woman. The fact that they come during the barley harvest tells us this. And it tells us that the bitter cup set before her does not have the last word. Yes, the name Mara pulls you back to Israel's experience with the bitter water in the wilderness. But do you know what the Lord did next? He gave them the branch to sweeten the water, and they drank. And he led them to the oasis, and they survived. Another bitter cup, the cup that Jesus Christ himself drank, was the bitter cup of God's wrath. And he drank it so that we might be restored, our sins forgiven, our eyes lifted up, our hearts sweetened, as we look upon him as our only hope in life and in death. Friends, you have a Savior who has done this for you. When he died for your sins, when he was buried in that tomb from which it looked like he would never come back, he did it for us. You have such a Savior. And he did come back. And the cup that he has promised to drink with you on the day of his return is a good and glorious, a pleasant cup. And as he provides all your needs for you in the meantime, whether you're paying attention to him or not, you ought to see, as Ruth sees, as Naomi herself cannot see. Naomi couldn't care less about Ruth's presence, but boy, would it have been crucial for her to see that in her life at this point. At the height of tragedy and heartbreak, that's never enough to pull you out of your Lord's hands. It's never enough to keep who he is as your provision at a distance. Don't get me wrong, though. The death and the tragedy and the rest, they do change and shape who we are. In many ways, our return to home, like Bethlehem in the beginning, will not be the same after deep tragedy. But it all comes from the Lord's good and wise hands. As the years weigh on you, you change and you're shaped. But it's the Lord God who is your provision. The Lord God who is himself shaping you, who is your strength and your song. He is the resolution to your pilgrimage, your destination, your bread come down from heaven, even when there is no bread in the house of bread, it seems, even when the cup in front of you is bitter. So the question is, what good could come out of Bethlehem? Well, his name is Jesus Christ, the bread come down from heaven. His name is for you, his provision for you, his life your home. Come to him. Let's go to him in prayer. Almighty God, you are good and your steadfast love endures forever. You show kindness to us as our Redeemer, as our provision. So again, we pray that you would work in our lives, that as we hear your word, that it would root deeply, bear fruit in preparation for the day of the coming harvest. We ask this all in Christ's name. Amen.